Prayer is a part of the Advent and Christmas story. That should come as no surprise to us. But there are two prayers in particular that are recorded for us in the Gospels. And this is the first of them. It's called Mary's Song, but really it is a prayer. It is her pouring out of her feelings to God. And that is why, given that our theme for the year is prayer, that we're going to focus on this today. But I've been saying this for a few weeks now, and it's important I say it again. The Bible is a record of real events that happened to real people. When we were learning about the church in Thessalonica, I was encouraging you to read this and think of a real church of real people suffering real persecution. When we looked at the book of Daniel, I encouraged you to think of Daniel as a real man who had the wonderful privilege of being given unfathomable visions from God that he did his best to put in a form that we could understand. And as we come to a story that is so familiar to so many of us who have grown up in the Christian tradition, we need to remember that this story of a woman given this message from God who bore this child, she was a real woman. And by remembering that she really existed and really went through these events, it adds a certain depth to her prayer as we explore it today. So I think it's important that we start by remembering Mary in her context. So there's this young woman, her name is Mary. She's a young unmarried woman. She's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And then one day, as she's going about her business, a messenger from God appears to her, and the messenger of God gives her a message: you will conceive and give birth to a son. Mary's confused. She doesn't understand. She asks the messenger, how will this be since I am a virgin? How can I possibly conceive a child? The messenger of God goes on to explain. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And earlier in Luke's gospel, in response to that, we read that Mary is greatly troubled. She's greatly troubled to receive this message from God. And to be honest, no wonder. Because for her to fall pregnant as a young, unmarried woman at that time would be to invite disgrace upon herself and her family. It would cause people to, the rumor mill to start going and saying, oh, what did she get up to that she shouldn't have? It would have reduced her marriage prospects. Her prospective husband, as Joseph in Matthew's gospel, we read that he considers doing this, he would have been well within his rights to divorce her and make a big song and dance about it, although Joseph, being a good man, resolves to divorce her quietly. So she's going to invite disgrace upon herself and her family. She's going to lose the love of her life, Joseph. She is going to have reduced marriage prospects in the future. She's essentially been spoiled. What man is going to want to marry a woman who has a child and nobody knows who the father is? And then there's the worry that comes from, well, what if I tell people, well, this wasn't my doing, this was God's doing? Well, they'll say, I'm making it up. And indeed, there are some people today who will say that of Mary. That this whole story of a virgin birth was concocted by her to cover for the fact that she did something that she wasn't supposed to do. Now, from a theological point of view, the virgin birth is so important because in a patriarchal society, as this was at the time, the understanding was that the sinfulness that had corrupted humanity was passed down through the generations, but through men. father to children. That was how the sinfulness of humanity was being passed down. That's why the virgin birth actually does matter. Because what God was doing was making a clear sign that this child, born without need of a father, was truly sinless. Because there was no father to pass on the inherent sinfulness of humanity. It was symbolic, but an important symbol nonetheless. However, I doubt that that well thought out and well developed theological argument would have convinced anyone in Mary's time. Again, they would have taken the attitude, she's just making it up because she did something she wasn't supposed to. So how must Mary have felt? Scared, angry, confused, puzzled. Take your pick. What's incredible to me is that Mary accepts God's message and God's decision in spite of all these things. The verse just before our reading, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled in me. I don't think it's in any way contradictory for her to accept God's decision while not being okay with it. In fact, in many ways, it shows a much deeper trust in God. She doesn't understand. From a human perspective, this is going to bring all kinds of trouble on her, but nonetheless, she says, Lord, your will be done. She accepts this. And then does what I think any normal person would do and says, I need my pal. I need my best friend. I need to go to the person who is going to support me and love me through these circumstances. And so she packs up and she goes off to see her friend Elizabeth. And an incredible thing happens. Again, you can almost imagine Mary trudging to Elizabeth's house. I don't imagine for a moment there was any sense of excitement in her going to see her best friend. She will have made this journey so many times. Mary and Elizabeth were good friends. I imagine that on other occasions she could not wait to get into Elizabeth's company. Not on this occasion, because the reason for her going was this, I've been given this really odd message. It's going to cause so much trouble. It's going to cause me so many problems. God is saying it's his will, but I don't understand it. And so she makes her way, burdened with that, to see Elizabeth. And an amazing thing happens. Mary comes in, and Elizabeth experiences this reaction. Her child, we're told, her unborn child, leaps in the womb. Now, Elizabeth at that time was carrying John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who would become the voice crying out in the desert, prepare ye the way for the Lord. John the Baptist was the one who would recognize Jesus for who he was, the Savior of the world. And even before he was born, so filled with the Spirit was John the Baptist that in the womb he knew the presence of his Lord and reacted. And Elizabeth, being his mother, felt that reaction. And she too was then filled with the Spirit and given insight that could only have come from the Holy Spirit. And she said, blessed am I to have the mother of my Lord come to me. There's no way that Elizabeth could have known that in her own knowledge or strength. That could only have come from the Spirit speaking into her life. And she, as with her unborn child, recognizes this is the mother of the Savior of the world come to me. How blessed am I to have you in my company. And it's in that moment of friendship, in that moment of companionship, that Mary finds her joy in her circumstances. And from her pours this wonderful response, this song, this prayer of praise. As we look at her prayer, there are some things we can draw out of it. First of all, she declares, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Having come burdened with all of these worries at her circumstances, she encounters her friend Elizabeth, and her despair is turned to joy. And the focus of her joy, firstly and rightly, is God. Because when we're able to find joy in our circumstances, it is God who rightly deserves the best of our praise. Mary didn't say, "My soul glorifies my pal Elizabeth and gives thanks for her because she's helped me find my joy." No, she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Because even although she found her joy with Elizabeth, she knows that ultimately the source of her joy is God. The same God who gave her a message that had caused her so much anxiety. See how her perspective has changed, that she now finds her joy in the Lord. The next part, she talks about how God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and she talks about how God cares about her and about those who are in need. And throughout the Bible, we learn that God is on the side of the poor and is on the side of the oppressed and is on the side of those who have nothing. We know this because God commands his people to care for the least in society. He commands his people to be charitable, to be loving, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that also is the ultimate thrust of God's salvation. Because we're all in the same boat in that one. None of us can save ourselves from our sin. We are all in need of God's love and God's grace. And he shows he cares for us by coming into this world as our Lord Jesus Christ to bring salvation to the world. And Mary starts to have a sense of that in her prayer. We read as well her expression that God is turning the world upside down. He will bring rulers down from their thrones, but lift up the humble. The hungry will be given good things. The rich will be sent away empty. God is taking the world and turning it upside down. He is subverting worldly expectations with salvation. Because the worldly expectation is that if you want to win, you have to dominate. If you come in humility, you will be trodden on. That's what the world believes. And yet God did not come into this world with power and authority. He came in the most vulnerable of ways, by being born as a child, a baby. Those of you who have ever had children of your own or who have looked after children will know the vulnerability of a young child. So vulnerable that they can't even sometimes express what's wrong with them, which, yes, can be a frustration when they're crying at 4 o'clock in the morning and you don't know why. But there's the vulnerability. They can't even express what's wrong with them other than to cry out and hope and trust that their parent or carer will come to them. That was the means by which God brought salvation into the world, subverting worldly expectations. But then that subversion went further because Jesus himself submitted in his last moments before being put upon the cross, he submitted to sinful people. He submitted to that death on the cross. He submitted to bearing the burden of our sin. Through his submission, our salvation was won. That's not what the world thinks. The world expects winners to dominate. Well, Jesus won through submission, through humility. God was subverting the expectations of our world. And it also means it has to subvert our expectations. We cannot come to God in arrogance. We cannot come to God with a sense of entitlement. We have to come to God in that same humble attitude, acknowledging we need him. And the last thing I think we can draw out from Mary's prayer, particularly her change in attitude, is she says that from now on, I will be known as blessed. This is a far cry from the woman who, on her way to Elizabeth, was expecting disgrace to be piled upon her for falling pregnant outside of marriage. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. So yes, it may well have been that during her next 9 months that she did have people tutting, people giving her dirty looks, hearing comments whispered behind her back saying, have you heard about what's happened to Mary? She's pregnant. No one knows who the father is. Dear, 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 dear. She knows she'll have to put up with that, but she also knows that in the future, people will look back on her and say, blessed Mary, who was so favored by God that she was the woman that he chose to bring him up. Parents, how many of you would be willing to bring up God Almighty? This was no ordinary child that she was going to have to raise. This was God in human form. How blessed is she to have been the one woman in history that God looked upon and said, you will be my mother. So yes, she truly is blessed, despite what others may have thought of her at the time. The challenge in Mary's response to her circumstances is a question. How do we respond when facing difficult circumstances? Mary faced her own challenges in this blessing that it was to bear the Son of God. And eventually she responded in the way that she did with this joyful outpouring of praise. How do we respond when we are facing difficult circumstances? Well, first of all, I think it needs to be said, it is not a contradiction to accept God's will and God's plan while not necessarily being happy about it. God will sometimes call us to do things, to say things, to be part of things, and at the time, we may not understand why. From a human perspective, it may actually make no sense whatsoever. But we are called to trust God and to do as Mary did, and while not necessarily understanding it or being happy about it, saying, your will be done. And it is, in many ways, a greater act of trust to be willing to accept God's will even when we do not understand it. And I want to make it clear that it is not a contradiction to accept God's will while not initially being happy about it. The second response I think we can have is to understand the importance of the wisdom of other people. God primarily speaks to us through his word and through prayer, but if you're like me, if you think by talking things through with other people, then you will know the value of wise friends. Particularly if it's something to do with God or faith, wise Christian friends with whom you can talk things through. And there is something of God's presence in these conversations. Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. And we always associate that with prayer. Well, why can't it be when you've got two or three Christian friends all trying to figure out an issue? Why can't we say, well, God is present there too? And God is able to speak to us through the wisdom of our friends. Now, the test of that wisdom is always, does it match up with the Word of God? If your wise Christian friend advises you to do something which is clearly not in line with God's Word, then the chances are they are not being wise and they're not being very Christian. And it's definitely not from God, because God doesn't contradict himself. However, there is real benefit from hearing the wisdom of God spoken to us through our friends. And the last thing I think we can draw out from Mary's response is that it is vital. It is vital to look for joy in all circumstances. It may take us time to find it, but there is joy to be found. Mary found her joy eventually as she went and she met with Elizabeth. It took time, but it was there. And such was that joy that it was poured out from her in this wonderful prayer of praise. But we should seek the joy in all circumstances. And it could even be something as basic as acknowledging the love, grace, and salvation of God. Indeed, that's what Mary did in this prayer. She acknowledged the love, grace, and salvation of her God. It is by finding joy in the constant that is God's grace and salvation that has allowed martyrs to go singing God's praises to their death, that has allowed people who have been displaced from their homes and their loved ones to be able to continue to worship and praise God. The knowledge that even when the world takes everything from us, the promises of God remain the same. And so there is joy to be found in knowing God, even in the hardest of circumstances. And if a young woman faced with the prospect of the ire of her culture can still find joy in the Lord, then so can we when we look for it in our circumstances. So Mary's story is one of a woman facing difficult circumstances that we can only imagine. A young single woman, fallen pregnant, facing the scorn and shame of her culture and the possibility of losing the man to whom she is engaged. Mary's response is one which challenges us. Are we able to find joy in our difficult circumstances? She was able to find her joy. Granted, it took the time and wise counsel of Elizabeth, but she found it nonetheless. She found her joy knowing that through these difficult circumstances, God was one step closer to achieving salvation in our world. And today, I hope that we can find joy in that salvation, regardless of what we are going through. And so may our prayers this Advent be shaped by that of Mary, who found the joy of God's salvation despite her difficult circumstances and was able to say, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.